You know, it's been said that the Apostle Paul seems to write run-on sentences that go on for line after line after line. And I have to ask the question, is it Paul or was it the translators that were creating some of the problems? So this morning, I believe we have run into a translator problem, and we need to deal with that, okay? Now, if you're new here, we're going through the letter to the Ephesians. We are on Ephesians chapter 1, verse 8b. And I'll explain why it's b, or 8.5, if you want to put it that way, okay? Go back with me to school when you were learning your English, and you handed in your English assignment. And when you handed it in, pretty soon the teacher graded him and brought him back, and you looked at your grade, and you were a little disappointed because it wasn't an A+. Now, I know there's a few of you that got that all the time. I didn't. And I think the majority of us didn't. And we look at it, and there's little red marks, commas, and periods, and crossed-out words, because we would have this tendency to pack too much into a verse. Do you remember that, or was it just me? Okay, all right. I didn't get it when I was in grade school, I don't think. I got 3/4 of the way through grade school before anything even made sense, you know. And so I know there are a lot of other people like that. But I remember one particular English class that each of us as members, the teacher told us to write a little paragraph. And so we would put it up on the chalkboard, and then she would kind of go back and take a look at it and correct it. And I thought, you know, I couldn't remember back any examples, so I'm going to just give you an example. But here's one to look at on the next slide. I rode my bike to the store and parked the bike and got off and walked into the store and bought a candy bar and walked back out and got back on my bike and rode home. Perfect sentence. Amen? No amens on that, huh? Good, you learned, all right? And then our teacher would get up, and she would make these corrections, and this is what the corrections would look like, okay? I rode my bike to the store and parked the bike, period. Scratch out the and. I got off and walked into the store, period. Scratch the and. I bought a candy bar and walked back out, period. Scratch the and. I got on my bike and rode home. Now, what did the teacher do? The teacher taught us how to put together correct sentences that weren't this big, jumbled, run-on thing that would go on. And so when we look at that exercise, we began to learn how to write correct sentence structure and not write these run-on sentences, because I think it's very natural to write run-on sentences. And the King James Version translators of 1611 set the standard for verse or sentence structure, and all of the other translations have to follow what the King James did. Why? Because if we were sitting here, and I had my new King James, and I said, turn with me to Romans 8:1, and you had an international version, and they didn't follow the King James Version, that might be chapter 9, verse 2, right? Because they may make the sentences completely different. So we're all stuck with the King James style of punctuation. Now, here's what I want you to look at so that you can understand why. They created a few verses that didn't necessarily break into the proper place. So I'm going to read this for you, and you read along with me, because in the Greek text, it was all caps. There was no punctuation. There was no lowercase. It just looked like that. And we're going to do it in English, but they had to watch it in Greek. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now, are you following me on that so far? Am I going too fast for you? Okay. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known, having made known the, thank you. This is one of those things where you're going to do it and you goof up. Okay. Now, I told some of the new visitors, you have to come three times because I might goof up in my sermon and you need two other times to recover. This is one of them. Okay. All right. Okay. Made known to us the mystery of his will according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself. Okay. Now, you look at that, and actually it reads pretty easy, doesn't it? When you look, see, you guys had to correct me because you could see it in there, but no punctuation. So, what happened is when they did that, they created a run-on sentence because if you look at it, there's two subjects in there, two entirely different subjects. And I don't know if you could feel the difference, but one of them we're talking about forgiveness and redemption and that kind of thing. The second thing, we're talking about the mystery of his will, what really is a whole different subject. So let's go to the next slide and let's show, I think, and most scholars think, there should be a period at the end, a bound towards us. And then we start a new sentence in all wisdom. Now let's go to the next slide and let's look at it the way it reads for us so it's a little bit easier. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us, period. In all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Two different subjects, two different sentences. So Paul isn't the problem. The translators are the problem. And most, like I say, most scholars know that. Okay. So the emphasis in the first half is on redemption, his blood, his forgiveness of sins, and all that is according to his grace. And hence, you know, when the worship team played Amazing Grace, that really is true, isn't it? According to the Amazing Grace gives us forgiveness, gives us redemption. But then we get into God's wisdom and prudence, or understanding is what it means, and that he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. And so the emphasis is on the wisdom and the understanding, that we would have wisdom and understanding because he used that to create the mystery of his will, and now we're going to have to use a little bit of that wisdom and understanding to figure out what that is because he has completely defined it. So I want to start with our verse today, 8b. Now do you get why I say 8b? Okay, because it's 8.5. In all wisdom, and I'm going to start there because I think it's only fair to the passage and fair to Paul and fair to God to start the passage there, all right? Because we're going to learn about the mystery of his will over the next few weeks, and I believe it's going to be a fascinating subject. I believe that it's going to answer questions for you that you haven't even asked yet. Because as we do this, you're going to think, oh, yeah, wait a minute. And you've had these questions wandering around in your mind, but never quite brought them to the surface. So I think you'll enjoy it. If you miss it, too bad. No, I mean, you can get online and listen. All right. But first, we need to embrace the wisdom of God. So today, I want to preface our subject with the subject of God's wisdom, because we really do need to understand, at least have a beginning understanding of God's wisdom. So let's, first of all, read our verse, kind of digest it, and then we're going to go over to 1 Corinthians 8b. In all wisdom, and when God uses the word wisdom there, it's the word Sophia. Sophie, you've heard that, you know, a lot of ladies' names are Sophie or Sophia. That's wisdom, and it means the capacity not only to understand, but to put it in use as a skill. Okay, because when we can understand. In fact, the word prudence here, and prudence means comprehension, that we can comprehend and understand, have the capacity to understand wisdom. So I almost wonder why Paul, but in Greek, a lot of things are backwards. In English, we would put prudence before wisdom, and we say that we have to have that capacity to understand, and then we have to be able to take that understanding and put it into a skill in our life. Does that make sense so far? Are you following me? Some of you fall asleep. Oh, okay. All right. Having made known to us, already in chapter 1, we've already been studying it in other letters that he wrote, the mystery, the secret, the hidden, the unknown part of his will, And when he says will here, and I'm sorry, I'm kind of having to break this down. When he says will, it's the word philemon. What it means is God's desire, but it means even more that it's his determined desire. Like, for instance, it says, God wills that all men be saved, right? In Timothy. It's his determined will that people get saved, but they may or may not because it's their choice. Okay, there's another will that we're going to get to in a verse and a half that is a God's plan, and it can't be altered, okay? But that's not here. This is his desired determination according to his good pleasure, his good thought. In other words, what he's saying is, I like what I'm doing, and heaven likes what I'm doing. That's what it means, okay? According to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. So let's pull all that together. In all wisdom and understanding, I'm going to use that word, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. And we're going to find out, we're going to go and we're going to find out this mystery of his will is in other parts of Paul's writings, and it all is based from the foundation of the world. He had planned this before he even created a human being, okay? So turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, and today we're going to talk about the wisdom of God. Because we have to understand the wisdom of God so we can be excited about the mystery of his will. Does that make sense? Okay, I put you to sleep, haven't I? Have to be careful with this theology thing because there's certain theologian heads that love it, right? Yeah, I see I've got some hands already up on that. And then others of you are thinking, well, come on, get to the practical part. Wham! Okay, all right. 1 Corinthians 1:18. We're going to read about God's wisdom versus man's wisdom. And I think we can all agree that God is wiser than men, can't we? After all, we're in church, right? But you know, the funny thing is even though we say that, I want to give you a practical example. We don't think that much. We kind of think we're smarter than God. You know how I know that? When we go to prayer, what do? When we have an emergency, we tell God how to answer it, right? Oh, God, change his life. Make him a new person. And when we pray like that, we're really saying, hey, God, I really kind of know better what you need to do. You just need to do what I tell you to do. But we wouldn't say that out loud. So I wonder how much we really do understand the wisdom of God. And I want to embrace that today. So I got some questions for you to think about here so you can evaluate. He made us in his own image so that we could have wisdom, or his wisdom would be just a little above our wisdom. He just kind of edges us out. Okay, that's one way to look at it. Now, I think that probably at least 50% of Christianity believes that, if not more, even though they wouldn't admit it. Then we get to a place he has some distance from our wisdom. In other words, he's quite a bit sharper than us. Okay? I'd give another 25% on that in Christianity. Or his wisdom is above us. He can cut us off at every turn in wisdom if he so decides. Now, I think that's a smaller part of Christianity, but it's probably a smarter part of Christianity. And then let me give you the last one, and then I'm going to give you these four at the end of our look in wisdom to re-embrace again. His wisdom is so far above us that we can't even embrace it. I've heard people say that. And there's probably 5 to 10% that believe that. Okay. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians 1:18, and we're going to go through, and then we'll reevaluate again. Verse 18, for the message. And when it says message here, it is the word. Now, I know that most of you have heard this if you've been a Christian very long. Logos. Have you heard that before? Yeah, you'll have a band called Logos. You have a car called Logos. You have a church called Logos. And what it means, it can mean a couple things. It can mean a word, which is typically what it is. It can mean a saying. A lot of times when Jesus says, and this I say to you, it'll use the word logos. And it means a whole message. And here I think they got it right. It means a whole message. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. And by perishing, it means being destroyed. And it's in the language, it means destroying themselves. Okay? But to us who are being saved or delivered, it is the power of God. Now, I love the word power here. For you who took the MBTI and that kind of thing, I'm extroverted. So, you know, when it comes to power and talk, I start getting ramped up. You know, that's why I start out with good morning. Because the better good morning you have, the more ramped up I get. You know what I'm saying? Anybody relate to that? Okay. And so when he uses the power of God, the word is in Greek is dunamis, and it's the word that we get for dynamite. Okay, so every time I read power, I see these sticks of dynamite in my head. And I think, man, that's the kind of power I want from God, right? Don't you? Don't you want to be able to live your life in the power of God? So here's what he says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are destroying themselves, but to us who are being delivered, it is the power of God. What's the power of God? The message of the cross. Now, do we feel like something's missing in our life? You know, I think a lot of times it's because we're really dependent on ourselves. You know, we think, well, I'll read my Bible and that'll get us powered up, or I'll pull myself up by the bootstraps and that'll get us going, rather than to come to the Lord in dependence and realize His cross has already provided us God's power. But that simply is not God's idea of power. I mean, the bootstraps and trying to pull ourselves up. It is the message of the cross that is our power. And we can't forget that as Christians. I mean, when we're fighting an addiction or we're fighting sin in our life or whatever it may be, we have to look at the cross. Christ died for it. And by the riches of His grace, we have it all. Are you following me? That's how we get healed. We don't get healed by trying to make the decisions and try to prop ourselves up and try to stay away from it all, because you and I both know it's like a boomerang, isn't it? It's like Chinese handcuffs. It pulls you right back. Dependence on Christ. 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent, or the prudent ones. Now, isn't that funny? He uses the same kind of language as he did in Ephesians. He's going to destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. He's quoting Isaiah 29:14. Let me just read this for you so we get a full coverage here. Therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of the prudent men shall be hidden. Woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel far from the Lord, and their works are dark, and they say, who sees us? Or who knows us? Surely you have things turned around, verse 16. Shall the potter be esteemed or valued as the clay? For shall the thing made say of him who made it, he did not make me. Man, do we hear that in our society right now, isn't it? God doesn't. He's not real. He didn't make me. We grew up out of germs. Right? And we became these. It's all accident. Or shall the thing formed say to him who formed it, he has no understanding? Well, I don't think God understands my position. I just don't think he gets it. We are ridiculous. You know that? When we think we know as much as God knows, or we may even know more than God knows, and we do it subconsciously, we don't say it out loud, and like I said, in our prayers, we tell Him what to do, or we think about what He should do to answer our issues. You know, when I look at that, I think, have you ever been in the situation where you are accused falsely because maybe a friend or someone else did it, and you have the integrity and you keep your mouth shut because you don't want to expose a friend or cause injury to someone, so you just kind of have to smile and take it. But you think to yourself, man, if they only knew. If they only knew. And God's thinking, if they only knew. If even my people only knew. And God stays patient and long-suffering. He takes the heat for things he doesn't even do. While absurd and arrogant, prideful statements made against God, who believe that they are wiser than anyone that ever lived the earth. In fact, I was reading on Facebook and I pulled this poem out that someone put in there by Omar Khayyam in the 11th and 12th century. Up to heaven's floor, my soul went knocking at each starry door, till on the top of heaven's stair, clear-eyed, I looked and laughed and climbed no more. You know, I read that poem and it made me mad. Does it kind of make you mad in a way? That they would look up in heaven and laugh. How arrogant. Man, you got to be full of yourself to say something like that. Yet God patiently waits because he is able and he will make foolish the wisdom and the understanding of the world. After all, where is Omar? He's probably not at the top of the stairs in heaven. What do you think? That's why Paul continues and says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? And we would say, where is the writer? Where is the disputer? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Has he not done exactly what he told Isaiah to speak in Isaiah? Lots and lots of wisdom from man to explain his coming into existence, his survival, but then every decade that changes. Every theory, every concept comes to disappointment because of the facts proven that man is wrong and that man's a fool over and over again. 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. So here's God's wisdom. He gives man wisdom and they start building and building and logically putting together their wisdom and they get up to this place. They're proving it by science. They're proving it by everything else. And God comes in with the cross. How stupid. How foolish. A guy dying on the cross saves us for our sin. And that's what he's saying. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message of the cross preached to save those who believe. You know, you're not going to get the wisdom of God in the power of God. You won't find them in science books. You won't find it in politics. I'm sorry. You won't find it in universities. You won't find it in trying to build up your knowledge. You will find power and wisdom in Christ alone. Are you following that? Are you seeing that? God pulled a big one on the world. Now listen to 25. This is going to freak you out, okay? Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So the question is, well, and you might say to me, well, Steve, I don't think God has any foolishness, right? Well, who are you to ask that question? It says that his foolishness is wiser than men. So no matter how wise you get, you can never figure out whether he was a fool. I mean, God will look at it and he go, you know what, maybe I shouldn't have done that or whatever in heaven. I don't know what he says. And we look at it and think, wow, that's the wisest thing I've ever heard. But to God, he thinks, well, that's kind of foolish. I shouldn't have done that. I should have done this. But we wouldn't know because his foolishness is higher in our wisdom. So we'll never know. And his weakness is stronger than men. So no matter what we do, no matter what we build, he's way beyond that in strength. Listen to me. I'm going to give you a real piece of God's wisdom that makes you really understand just how God wise is. We're going to go to chapter 2, verse 7 of 1 Corinthians. Because God outwitted Satan and his host. Now, I just want to bring you up to speed if you don't get it. He built Satan. He created Satan, and Satan was like number two in heaven. He was the master of music. He was perfect in all his ways, and then there was iniquity found in him, it says in the Old Testament. And so Satan walks around and thinks, you know, man, I'm as great as God. So he goes to God and says, I think I'm greater than you. He makes the same stupid mistakes we make, right? And so he so convinces heaven, a third of the angels follow Satan. And Satan's whole thing is to try to rule this world and try to rule you and me, and he can do it in evil. And he begins to do it. We get to verse 7, and I'd love to be able to go all the way through 1 Corinthians 1 and 2 so you can see all of the wisdom, but time doesn't have that. 2:7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Here we are again. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before our ages, or excuse me, before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers, who is he talking about? Satan and his hosts. For none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, I want you to laugh with me on this. This is great. Satan decides he's going to be God. He takes a third of the angels. There's war in heaven. He's going to prove that he's God, and his whole goal is to kill off the lineage of Jesus Christ, right? We see him go through, and he keeps trying to destroy the lineage all the way through. We get down to Christ, and Christ is born, and he thinks, aha, now I have the guy, and I'm going to get him killed. And so he works on Christ. He gets the Jewish people to hate his guts in a week. And I say a week because a week before he comes into Jerusalem and everybody's hailing him as king, and the next week he's crucified on the cross. That's how good Satan was. And so Satan takes and he gets these people stirred up, crucify him, and he didn't do anything, and they take him and they crucify him, and he dies on the cross, and his blood is a redemption for us. His blood saves us. That's the message of the cross. We have forgiveness of sins because he went to the cross, and had Satan known that, he would have never crucified Christ, right? Right? Yeah. That's God's wisdom at work. The smartest guy next to God in heaven got fooled. And his wisdom was brought to nothing, and his understanding was brought to nothing. Now let me draw an application here. People, God does not need to control events. He's wiser than that. Are you seeing this? Man, in our old little human minds, we keep thinking God's got to have control of everything so nothing breaks free. That's our stupid wisdom of man. God is so wise, he doesn't need to do that. He's wiser than that. God doesn't need to manipulate history. He's wiser than that. He doesn't need to orchestrate life. He's wiser than that. We are the fools, not him. And the message of the cross is the only thing that brings us into his wisdom. And he's already been divulging his wisdom in verse 3, and I want you to think about this again. That he's given us spiritual blessings. He's given us holiness. I don't know how he does that. Do you? I don't get how we're holy. We're not holy, but we're holy. We're blameless. We're not guilt-ridden, and we're not held to our sin. He's dismissed it all. How does he do that? I don't know. He did it. He adopted us into family. Why would he do that? We're little sinners. We persecute him besides everybody around and judge him. And then he made us acceptable. How in the world did he do that? We're not acceptable. He gave us redemption. He bought us back. And he forgave our sins. And it's all based on the riches of his grace by his powerful wisdom. And we're going to find out his wisdom because he continues to reveal it for 3 chapters in Ephesians. And we've only got to 8b. Are you following me? So here's the application. Are we too wise for our own good? Are we trusting in us? Or are we trusting in the cross? So as I close, let's evaluate these thoughts again. That God's wisdom is just a little bit above our wisdom. He has kind of an edge. Do we believe that? No. Much greater than that. God is some distance from us. He's quite a bit sharper than us. Sorry, that doesn't fit either, does it? His wisdom is above us. He can cut us off at every turn with his wisdom. Does that fit God? Absolutely. Is his wisdom so far above us that we can't embrace it? No. He's written it down and we can embrace it. Are you following me? He's written it down so we can understand his wisdom. We got books like Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. We've got Ephesians. We've got these books in the Bible that we can begin to learn and grow in his wisdom. But we got to respect his wisdom. Amen? We have to respect his wisdom because he's far, far above and away. His foolishness is better than our wisdom. We got to remember that. That if there was foolishness in God, it's so far beyond our wisdom, we would never get it anyhow. He would have to tell us what it was, and then we'd probably laugh in our heart because we think, oh my gosh, that's so smart, and you think it's foolish?